Firstly, we apologize for the interruptions due to some technical problems. But inshallah, we will now be crossing over to Brother Abu Bakr Sidat for the program Bilad al-Muslimin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Abu Bakr Sidat.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, to you and the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Jazallahu anna Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bima wa'alo, Mawlana, with these creatures. It is just natural on the air with technology. Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has given us the voice, so let us use this voice to promote Allah Ta'ala's deen and the Markaz Sahaba, the voice of the Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Mawlana, this morning, alhamdulillah, through the grace and mercy of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, I think Gaza is still on our minds of the Muslim Ummah and the world at large. And in the midst of all what is taking place in Palestine, there's a book that has been published by Simon and Schuster, Mawlana, which is a dynamic book and which is, in a few words, sensational. The author of this book is Bob Woodward. He once wrote some time back, All the President's Men, and that book caused the fall of an American president, President Nixon. In this book, war, it's just three words, W-A-R. If newspapers, we just review this book by Bob Woodward, Mawlana, I think it is very interesting that our listeners, if they can get hold of it, to see the maneuverings of not only the Biden administration, but also the role of the Sunni Muslim, so-called Sunni Muslim leaders, in the perpetration of this genocide in Gaza. If newspapers are the first draft of history, the books of Washington Post associate or editor Bob Woodward can claim to be the second draft. The quotes from major players are what the newspaper reporters on a breaking story can only dream of. War, Woodward's new book on the inner workings of the Biden White House, is a worthy second draft, although his story should perhaps have been better entitled Wars with an S. When he started writing, the Ukraine war was the dominant issue, but October 7, 2023 became the biggest issue and grabbed more headlines since then. And for continuity and no doubt commercial timeliness, Woodward now includes Harris-Trump presidential contest as another zone of combat. You know that the American presidential elections are going to take place on the 5th of November between Trump and Harris, and who comes out there will have the same sandwich again, Mawlana. The Woodward style is well known and arguably unique. As he himself explains, all interviews for this book were conducted under the generous ground rule of deep background. This means that all the information could be used, but I would not say who provided it. In fact, there is some of those who give interviews and then hide under the screen of anonymity. The reader is left to ponder why the sources said what they said to told Woodward. Also, why did Woodward believe what he was being told? After all, it is another journalist's ground rule not to allow yourself to be manipulated by your sources. Woodward's prejudices are clear of Trump. He is not only the wrong man for the presidency, he is unfit to run the country. For Putin, he quotes a CIA profile defined by his extreme insecurity and imperial ambition. The book is 370 pages plus sources, notes, and index, divided into no less than 77 chapters, a few as short as less than a page. It's the sort of book for which many readers may end up flagging pages in one way or another. The index didn't help find interesting birds. In fact, the reviewer developed league tables to entice potential readers. The most loquacious of sources, despite their supposed anonymity, much of the book would appear to be the memories of Secretary of State Tony Blinken. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin, CIA Director Burl Burns, National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan, and the NSC's Middle East Coordinator Brian McGurk. Most bad language, Biden would appear to be the clear winner of this doubtful prize. Biden uses this F word continuously in yelled into the phone at Netanyahu is a good example. Nevertheless, one wonders why a friend of the president would tell Woodward that Biden had told him, I've spent 5 hours going back and forth on the phone with two of the biggest, not going to quote this on a public community radio station in the world, Bibi Netanyahu and Mahmoud Abbas, both of them spelt out with the F words. Most surprising omission in this book, Molana, is that there is no mention of the ill health last winter of Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin when he had surgery followed soon after by days in intensive care. It later emerged that the White House had been kept in the dark. Austin is described as a star peak of the Biden administration by National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan. Most revealing of Biden's declining health, the June 2024 presidential debate with Trump caused Biden to withdraw his candidacy. But for how long had this mental health been so questionable? Woodward recounts details of three different fundraisers a year earlier in June 2023 when participants later told him the president was like your 87-year-old senile grandfather and he never completed a sentence. In May 2024, at a Silicon Valley fundraiser for about 30 people, guests thought it weird that he used a teleprompter. Most likely to remount badly on the apparent source, Secretary of State Tony Blinken was in Saudi Arabia on a Middle East trip immediately after the October 7 attacks on Israel with the hope of seeing Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. He was told to be ready for a meeting either later that night or early the next morning. MBS, as he is known, kept them waiting until 7 a.m. Blinken's command, and he said that MBS was nothing more than a spoiled child. Blinken visited Jordan at dinner with King Abdullah in the king's man cave, a handsome room in his home with a bar set up, but no alcohol. Most intriguing line in the book, Senator Lindsey Graham and Netanyahu had scheduled a meeting, a quiet negotiating meeting between Netanyahu and the Saudi ambassador in Tel Aviv in November 2023, the month after the Hamas attack on Israel. It will be a historic moment. Woodward's overall judgment, there were failures and mistakes, but he believes that President Biden and his team will be largely studied in history as an example of steady and purposeful leadership in something that is of a disaster. Despite more than 50 planning meetings, the Biden administration withdrawal from Afghanistan spiraled into devastating chaos. They had failed to anticipate contingencies and plan for worst-case scenarios. When they did plan, it was too late. On Kamala Harris, the book, the author states, the Harris approach was diplomatic in private and forceful in the public. Jim Molana, I think it's a very interesting book, especially if we see the comments of the Muslim leaders regarding the participation of Hamas and the imminent what they call encouragement to the Israelis and the Zionist regime to decimate Hamas and destroy it because it belongs to the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, the Muslim Brotherhood. Maulana, and another thing very interesting that we want to talk today about also is 2nd November 1917. People will remember that the chaos that is taking place for the last 76 years in Gaza is the result of a document that was given to the Zionists on the 2nd November 1917. It is 107 years now. And it is called the Balfour Declaration of 1917. Since 1897, when the Zionist movement was officially launched, Theodore Herzl and his collaborators were intent on the establishment of a Jewish state in Palestine. All this talk about wanting to go to Uganda and Tanzania and Chile is just hogwash. I think they're trying to divert away because from the initial outset, Herzl was bent on trying to get into Palestine, and this was his mission. Herzl then declared, "Let the sovereignty be granted to us over a portion of the globe large enough to satisfy the rightful requirements of a nation. The rest we shall manage for ourselves." And the way they have managed it is through oppression and attrition and devastation only. The outbreak of World War I gave the Zionists the opportunity. 1916 was a disastrous year for the Allies. Losses on the Western Front were 3 men for every 2 German casualties. While German submarines were taking a heavy toll of Allied shipping, the Allies' only hope was for the United States to enter the war on their side. Into this gloomy picture walked James Malcolm, an Oxford-educated American who had many contacts in high British circles. He was particularly friendly with Sir Mark Sykes of the Foreign Office. Sir Mark told him that the cabinet was looking anxiously for U.S. government intervention in the war. Malcolm replied, "You are going the wrong way about it. You can win sympathy of certain politically minded Jews everywhere, and especially in the United States, in one way only, and that is by offering to try and secure Palestine for them." From then, things began to move. Louis Brandeis, the U.S. Supreme Court judge and a personal confidant of Woodrow Wilson, was influenced to win over the president. And in April 1917, the United States entered the war on the side of the Allies. On November 2, 1917, British Foreign Minister Arthur Balfour issued his ill-fated declaration that now bears his name, the Balfour Declaration. The part played by the Zionists in bringing the United States into the war has been referred to on many occasions. It is supported by following admissions. Winston Churchill, the Balfour Declaration must therefore not be regarded as a promise given from sentimental motives. It was a practical measure taken in the interest of a common cause at a moment when that cause could afford to neglect no factor or material of mortal assistance. Lloyd George said there is no better proof of the value of the Balfour Declaration as a military move than the fact that Germany entered into negotiations with Turkey in an endeavor to provide an alternative scheme which would appeal to Zionists. Appearing before the Palestine Royal Commission, that is the Peel Commission, in 1937, Lloyd George was more expert to the reasons that prompted his government to grant the Balfour Declaration. In paragraph 16 of the report has the following entry. The Zionist leaders gave the Peel Commission a definite promise that if the Allies committed themselves to giving facilities for the establishment of a national home for the Jews in Palestine, they will do their best to rally Jewish sentiments and support throughout the world to the Allied cause. They kept their word. The text of the Balfour Declaration issued on November 2, 1917, in the form of a letter addressed to Edmund Rothschild, may be divided into three parts. The first, applicable to the Jews, provided His Majesty's government viewed with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this objective. The second, affecting the rights and position of the Muslim and Christian inhabitants, stipulated it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine, as if there was only a few living there. Molana, and I think this is where they neglected the rights of the Muslims and the Christians completely. The third was referring to the position of the Jews outside Palestine. It ruled the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country shall not be prejudiced by the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. This letter, protective clause, gave the Jews the homeland of another people while safeguarding their own rights in their countries of origin. Reading through the second safeguarding clause, it will be observed that the Muslim and Christian inhabitants are mentioned in such a way as to give an entirely false picture of their position in the country and their indubitable right to it. Although constituting in 1917 92% of the population, they were referred to as the existing non-Jewish communities of Palestine, as if the Jews were already the owners of the place. This tended to give the erroneous impression that they were an insignificant minority occupying a position subordinate to the Jews. This clause, by purporting to protect the rights of the Arabs as the existing non-Jewish communities, in reality aimed at robbing them in due course, as it actually happened, of the right to the country as owners and inhabitants. But leaving aside this deception and looking at the implications of the safeguarding clause, there is only one possible inference that can be drawn from it, and only one possible judgment that can be passed on it, that it was sufficient to nullify the rest of the declaration. The British government should have known that what the Zionists wanted would have constituted a disastrous encroachment on Arab rights in Palestine. In effect, what the British government had promised was to help the Zionists achieve their aim, provided that nothing was done to enable them to achieve it. In practice, the British government eventually fulfilled its first obligation and neglected to protect the rights of the Arab inhabitants. Well, now you can imagine, it's one document about 25 lines only, made have had such a disastrous effect on the people of Palestine. Well, and I'm sorry, we have already come to the end of our program. We pray that you and the listeners will have a wonderful day. In fact, we'll continue our story on Pakistan, inshallah, next week. But I thought these were two important issues that we should bring to the fore to our readers: the book by Bob Woodward, War, and the anniversary, the 107th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration. At least this is a historical document that we, as the Muslim Ummah, must hold the British government and the American government liable for giving away the land of Palestine to the illegal and illegitimate Nazi regime of and Zionists in Israel. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. That was Brother Abu Bakr Sidat presenting Biladul Muslimin. We have now